Now, there are many different things that we may hope for in our lives. There are things that we believe will improve our lives or give us greater comfort. There are many people that trust their 401k is going to be there when they retire, so that they'll have the sufficient funds to pay for the things that they need and what they want. We trust that the weather report is at least going to be mostly accurate as we consider what we're going to put on each morning. Hopefully the sunny forecast holds up and doesn't ruin our plans for our outdoor activities. We trust in civil laws to be followed. We trust that law enforcement and the judicial system will help to keep us safe, to protect us from harm. And so it's quite likely that we have put confidence in these material things and in our environment and in those generally accepted practices and boundaries in our society to help give us some sense of security and peace. And realistically, many of us also tend to place our hope in other individuals. We hope that they can make our lives better for us. When you're young, you trust that your parents will protect you and that they'll provide for your needs. We may trust in our doctors and other medical professionals, along with their test results, their medical advice, and the suggested options for treatment. We follow legal advice from our paid attorneys. And of course, thinking this election year, we vote for political candidates, hoping that this one will finally fix things in our society and lead the people well. So I think it's fair to say that we, in some way, put our faith in men, at least to some measure. But can we trust other people to do the right thing or to follow through on their promises? Well, sometimes we can. And we especially have more confidence in those individuals who have shown themselves to be trustworthy in the past. But can we trust these people unconditionally? Probably not. You see, even those who are closest to us still have a sin nature residing in their flesh. And that affects their actions to some extent. And we know that this is even true for Christians. Paul tells us this in Romans 7. We struggle with those desires in our flesh, in our spiritual desires. And many of us have been let down by those who were considered to be great Christian preachers, or those who work for reputable Christian ministries. So perhaps we found that when we put great faith in men, we can be greatly disappointed. Though they may have been relatively good or powerful or upright, no man or no woman is perfect. Well, there was one perfect man who lived and walked this earth 2,000 years ago. One man who could always be trusted, no matter what. And today I'll be reading once again from Matthew 8 as we've come to the passage that we can find in our Bibles, starting at verse 23, going down to verse 27. Matthew 8. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" Help us, Father, to look to your word this morning so that we can trust, knowing that you are still here with us. And we come to you as our Savior and the one who brings peace. Amen. Now, in our previous passages, we saw that there were many people who were following Jesus at that time. Now today we see that some of them continue to follow Jesus on his journey. Now, Matthew tells us these followers were his disciples. Now some people assume that this means the 12, that he's talking about his 12 closest companions. But it's possible that Matthew is using that word disciple in its broader sense. A disciple, after all, is simply a student, someone who is learning under the teaching of another. In Luke 10, we see that Jesus sent out 72 of his disciples so that they would go minister to the people and proclaim the good news of God's kingdom. So Matthew doesn't tell us how many people were following him at this time. But in Mark's telling of this same account, he says that when Jesus left in the boat, other boats were with him. So there may have been many more than just the 12. Now we simply know that some of his disciples heeded his advice that they would leave that crowd and follow him to the other side of the sea. Now as these disciples had been finding out up to this point, they were following Jesus and knowing that unexpected things were likely to happen. Here was a man who healed diseases. He drove out demons. He taught with authority greater than the scribes and Pharisees. They found out that they may have nowhere to call home, that they might miss out on their inheritance. So what would they experience next? Well, they had no idea, but they continued to follow him nonetheless. Well, they wouldn't have to wait very long for what would come next. On their boat that evening, they would have an experience that they would never forget. Now, the first thing that they experienced that night was a great storm. Now, sudden storms on the Sea of Galilee were nothing new to many of these disciples. We know for certain that Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, all four of these men were fishermen from Galilee. In all their days, they likely had been out on the boat many times when a sudden storm came up. Now, just to better understand their regional context here, this region of Galilee was very diverse in this small span of area. Just 30 miles west of there, you have the Mediterranean Sea. Coming inland, you have mountains to their west and to their north. And then you have this sea, which is actually about 700 feet below sea level. Now, when you think of this terrain, when you have cold air coming off those mountains down to that warm, moist air over the sea, what are you going to expect? Well, every once in a while, you're going to have some pretty bad storms, right? And often with very powerful winds. We know that when those two airs come together, the hot and the cold. And these fishermen were experienced. They knew that they had to be prepared for when a storm came up. But this storm was different. Matthew calls this storm, in the Greek it's seismos, often translated earthquake. That tells us that this boat was shaking quite violently from the winds and the waves. In fact, this storm was so bad they thought that they were going to die that night. What did they tell Jesus? We are perishing. Evidently, the storm was bad enough that these experienced fishermen needed some serious help. Now, it might seem strange that they would seek help from a religious teacher, someone who was a former carpenter. But this was, after all, Jesus. I mean, he had worked miracles before. Perhaps he could help them in their struggles at this time. So these men not only came across a great storm that night, but they also experienced their own great fear because of their circumstances. Now, Jesus saw this fear, however, as more than just a problem. He saw this fear as sin. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentioned several ways that we give in to sin. He said we sin when we are angry, when we lust, when we lie, when we seek to retaliate, and when we hate our enemies. We sin when we practice hypocrisy and when we lay up treasures on earth. And there was another sin he mentioned there as well. Do you remember it? He said, do not be anxious about your life. He's telling us that anxiety or worry is indeed a sin. Now, it's a sin because it shows that we don't trust God the way that we ought to. We're not content with what God has given us. We feel that if only God would fix our circumstances, then we can truly be satisfied. Now, these disciples were certainly facing a scary situation. I mean, they couldn't control this boat any longer. The storm was just too great. They had done all they can do, but it wasn't enough. So they needed something outside of their own power to help them that night. Jesus asked them, "Why are you afraid?" Well, they were afraid that their boat was going to be destroyed by this storm. They were afraid that they were going to fall into the sea and drown. Now, this can be very frightening, knowing that there's nothing that you can do in your own power to fix this problem that you're up against. All you can do, in fact, is just trust. Trust that God's will is going to be done. Now, what things have you personally faced in your own life? Or what things are you facing right now that make you afraid? Are we too anxious about our circumstances? If we're anxious, we need to ask ourselves, is there something that we can do to fix it? Can we change it? Well, if so, then we should not give in to fear, but we should act accordingly. But if there is nothing that we can do to fix our circumstance, then we must simply trust in God. Now, perhaps deep down we fear that God doesn't care about us, or that He's not going to do anything to help our circumstances to get better. Or maybe we see our situation as just too great and devastating while we have such a small view of our God. So what did these disciples say to Him? They said, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." In Mark's gospel, he says that these disciples also said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So in this dire situation, they even have the audacity to question Jesus' love for them. "Don't you care, Jesus? Do you not care if we live or die?" Now again, they couldn't see any way out of their situation, at least not by their own efforts. So there was nothing more they can do. They needed help, so they came to Jesus. They were hoping that He could possibly save them. "Lord, save us." Now they came to Jesus while He was asleep in this storm. And He woke up and He rebuked them for their lack of faith. Now He refers to these disciples by this term that He used at other times, which basically means one whose faith is small or weak. Literally, He's calling them little faiths. "Why are you afraid, little faiths?" But notice that He didn't rebuke them for having no faith. It's simply that their faith was small. Now, some people may have had no faith in that situation, thinking there's no way we can get out of this. Others might have had strong faith, thinking somehow we're going to get through this. But you know, at least the faith that these disciples had was in the right person. They had faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say that it's better to have small faith in Jesus than to have great faith in a false god or in sinful men. Again, it's better to have small faith in Jesus than to have great faith in a false god or in sinful men. Now, Jesus may have rebuked His disciples, but then He went on to show them why they could trust Him. And that brings us to the third thing they experienced that night. Not only did they experience a great storm and their own great fears, but they experienced Jesus' great power. Yes, this storm was powerful. Yes, it brought violent winds and waves, but there was a greater power with them that night. And that power came from the one who was asleep in their boat. Now, Isn't this such an incredible contrast that Matthew gives us? On the one side, you have these panic-stricken disciples who are fearing for their very lives. On the other side, you have a calm and collected Jesus who is peacefully resting during this fierce storm. He had no reason to fear. He knew that he was safe. When he was awakened by these disciples, Jesus didn't have to run around panicking and shouting orders to them. He didn't need to struggle to block out all the noise and commotion so that he can just settle down and think clearly and consider his best option. Instead, he calmly rebukes the disciples, speaking of their lack of faith. And then, even more amazingly, he spoke words of rebuke to the winds and the waves. And he put an end to that storm immediately. It wasn't that this storm just happened to slowly subside, but as Matthew tells us, as soon as Jesus rebuked this storm, there was a great calm. Now, how could Jesus possibly do this? That was unlike anything these disciples had ever witnessed. I mean, they saw him heal disease, drive out demons, but now to change the weather simply by a few words. Mark says that he proclaims, "Peace be still," and it was still immediately. Only God could do this. If we think back to Old Testament miracles, Elijah didn't actually himself cause the rain to stop and start back up again. But he prayed to God that God would make that happen. Moses didn't work all those miracles, but God worked through him to show his power. But Jesus didn't need to ask God for help. He simply rebuked the storm. God's power was already in him. Now, these disciples came to Jesus for help, but surely they didn't expect such an awesome display of power. They went from facing this great storm to facing a great calm instantly. Instantly. No mere man could do this. Only God has that kind of power. Now, almost certainly their faith would have increased at that moment, their faith in Jesus, because of this great display of power. Jesus had wisdom and authoritative teachings. He had healing power over disease. He could drive out demons. And we see now that he even has power over God's creation. And here he was, bringing these disciples alongside him, asking them to leave their normal lives behind and come follow him. Surely he would take care of them. I mean, who else would have power to overcome Jesus? So did these disciples realize who this man was? They were frightened by his power. They asked one another, "What sort of man is this? Or who is this?" Well, I think they were beginning to understand. Later on, Peter would confess who he believed Jesus to be. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Apostle John would later reveal the mystery of Jesus' identity. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Well, who was that Word? Well, he tells us. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word who came down in human flesh and dwelt with them. And Matthew also gives us the name that points to Jesus' divinity. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. "What sort of person is this?" they asked. Well, this person is God. Now, Matthew includes this account to show how Jesus protected his disciples when they were afraid. He changed their circumstances when they came to him in desperation. But what does this mean for us? Will God change our difficult situation anytime we appeal to him by faith? Will he indeed positively answer our faithful prayers to rescue us from any danger and any evil? Perhaps, but perhaps not. Either way, we must have faith in God. We must have faith in his will for us. Not necessarily that we will experience relief from our trials. God doesn't always bring an end to the storm. Thinking back to Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, he submitted to the Father's will. He didn't continue to pray, pleading that God would bend to his human will, that he would change this according to his felt human needs. Paul pleaded with God 3 times, asking that the thorn would be removed. Did God remove the thorn from Paul? No, he simply proclaimed to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." So we trust in a God who can end the storm. But even if he doesn't, he's still with us during the storm to comfort us. We are reminded of the 3 men before Nebuchadnezzar in his fiery furnace as they confess to him, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." They had faith that God could do that for them. But they went on to say, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They would trust God and follow him, even if it costs them their lives. That, my friends, is strong faith. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples on that night before he was crucified? What did he say? Did he say, "In this world you might have tribulation"? No, he said, "You will have tribulation." As Jesus' disciples, we will face trials. We will face some manner of persecution in our lives. But Jesus didn't leave it there. He went on to give his disciples words of comfort. He said, "But take heart, I have overcome the world. Yes, you will have troubles in this world, but I have overcome this world." Jesus is greater. He is more powerful than our trials. He has something better for us than physical comfort. He gives his disciples spiritual peace and joy amidst these difficulties. He builds our faith when we trust in him during those trials that we face. And when we have eternity in view, our trials of this life become to us, as Paul says, light, momentary afflictions, as we look forward to this eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. Now, I know that our trials don't seem light and momentary when we are in the midst of them, but we need to trust in the one who has unlimited power. To trust in the one who has overcome the world. Trust in Jesus. And we submit ourselves to our Heavenly Father that he would give us our daily bread, that he would provide for our very needs as we trust in his will for our lives. As Paul said in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Doesn't matter who's against us. But we trust in God because he alone is all-powerful. He is strong enough to conquer those storms, but he also is loving enough to comfort us during those storms. Let us pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that many times in our lives we give in to fear. We look at the circumstances around us and we wonder, how can we get out of this? How is this going to change for our good? God, build our faith. Give us faith in a strong God. I pray that we have faith in a strong God, but build our faith even stronger. That we don't give in to panic and worry, obsessing over these things that are coming and attacking us. But God, help us to remember that you are here. You are always here. Nothing changes with you. You are our Creator, our Protector, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. God, yes, we acknowledge that there are times that we will suffer. So help us, strengthen us during these times of suffering. Help us to stay focused on you. We keep our eyes on you. Just as Peter was given to turn his eyes to the waves in another storm, help us to be reminded to keep our eyes on you. God, we thank you for your gift of eternal life. We thank you for giving us strength to give us a peace that passes all understanding. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.